Luke chapter number 16, and let's begin reading at verse number 19. The Bible said there was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, well, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, and let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. Praise God. I just want to preach what I feel the Lord has laid upon my heart here this morning. Amen. I'm going to preach. Preacher, persuade me. Preacher, persuade me. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. God of heaven, we love you. We need you today, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Would you help me pray today? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible teaches us that man that is born of a woman, Job would say, is but a few days and full of trouble. Proverbs, the wise man would say, state it twice, stating that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Through these things we can conclude, deduct that another place the Bible said that the way of a man is not in him. But we can deduct that trouble, hardship, sin, all those things are the natural proclivity of a man. It's the natural way of a man. It is not natural that a person just born and never sins and just has everything right, does everything right. But the natural way of a man is that he gets himself in trouble. The natural inclination of a man is that it doesn't take him very long, and it doesn't have to try very hard, and he's going to be into a whole lot of trouble. That is the way that man is. Born in sin, David would mention, shaped in iniquity is the way that we are. Iniquity, just lawlessness. Iniquity is a very unique word. And I would venture to say that, number one, iniquity, the persuasion, or that the beginning of iniquity is obviously demonic, but you think about where did iniquity come from? The first time that we hear about iniquity would be in the book of Ezekiel, and the Bible would say that the enemy, Satan, that he was created perfectly from the day that he was created until iniquity was found in his heart. Where did that come from? I don't have that answer this morning. I'm just simply saying that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the Bible says, who can know it? And the Bible said, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And I cannot tell you the number of times that I have heard people say, well, I know in my heart, I feel in my heart that, but yet the Bible speaks clearly to us, telling us that we are not to trust our own heart. The Bible said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak, but out of the heart is born iniquities and murders and all of these other evil things and stuff is born from the heart. And so that is a whole lesson in and of itself. I'm just simply saying this is the natural inclination of a man, is that we're going to get ourselves in trouble. We need help. We need help. Bible said that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. We even think that the way is right, but I need help. I think that I'm doing right, but I need help. I feel like I'm doing right, but I still need help. Because there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end there. I'm just doing what I feel is right. I need help. I need help. And God knew this, and God knew what the enemy was capable of and how that the enemy was going to do his best to deceive and manipulate and work man's heart and feelings and opinions and emotions against his own self. We self-destruct because we think and feel that we know what is right for us. I believe that's one reason that God has given us a Bible and his scripture and his word, so that we can search the scriptures, for in them we think we have eternal life. In other words, there's just some things that we pull out and we lean on, but yet they don't go into full cohesion of all the scriptures. And so we've got to search the entirety, the volume of the books and such. We've got to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We gotta do these things. But even with this, for I could show you that the Bible has been one of the number one best-selling books in all of time, and that people have purchased the Bible. I was in my office the other day. Brother Milby was with me in the office, and we were sitting in there talking for a little while, and he said, Brother Cowan, he said, you have a lot of Bibles in your office, and I've got a top shelf that's just full of Bibles, and then even under that, I've got a few more Bibles, and then unbeknownst to him, or is in cabinets, I've got stuffed other Bibles inside of there. But you know what? In reality, the Bible, and hear me out when I say this, but the Bible is not going to save us. It's our obedience to the Bible that is going to save us. Amen. Because I would venture to say that you could probably go throughout the city of Augusta and throughout all of Butler County and take a poll and say, do you have a Bible in your house? Yes or no? And that the statistics would be extremely high that typically everybody or most people have got at least one Bible in their home. Amen. I would venture to say that most of us in here have more than one Bible in our home and personally own more than one Bible that is addressed to ourselves. And beyond all of that, we have the Bible on our phones and gadgets and such like that. But yet the Bible, it can sit there on the coffee table. It can rest upon the countertop. It can sit in your car on the seat in the trunk and the floorboard or wherever that it is, and it will do you absolutely no good except you take the word and begin to apply it to your life and begin to obey that which, amen, the scriptures tell us to do. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Do you understand that God, amen, in the beginning, that when he was upon the mountaintop with Moses, that was the finger of God that etched out the Ten Commandments upon stone, written with the finger of God, and placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And there it stayed for years and decades, right there in the Ark of the Covenant. But those thing that we call the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, it really did not do any of Israel any good except that a man would stand up. One was Moses, amen. One was Aaron, and the list would go on throughout all of the ages. Thou shalt not. Somebody has had to herald the gospel or herald, amen, the law before. Praise God. How many people have we talked to and we have stated and said, well, the Bible says thus and thus, and they have looked at you with some mysterious look and said, I had no idea that the Bible said. Well, do you not own a Bible? Yes, I own a Bible. Let me just say this. Amen. You and I, we have read our Bible through multiple times throughout the ages. There's days, there's times, not days, but there's times, amen, that I have read the Bible through completely twice in a year. And I was looking at Brother Riggin one time, and he had read the Bible through four times in one year. And I don't know how many times that I have read the Bible completely through from cover to cover, but I will simply tell you this, that every time I read it, there is something that pops out to me, and I think to myself, wow, I did not see that. I did not know that. I don't remember reading that ever before. It's because it's alive, amen, and there are things that reveal themselves unto us throughout time, amen. But beyond all of this, God did not leave it to the nature of a man, the natural ways of a man, amen, just to seek out these things. God did not leave the responsibility upon each and every one of us, even though it is our responsibility to save ourselves from this untoward generation, amen. But God knew, amen, that the Bible, the book that we call the Bible, would be a number one seller, be one of the least read books in all of time. He foresaw all of that. He knew all of that. He knows that life is in the scripture, but he knows that it's not in man to apply, amen, the scripture to himself. He knows that hope and salvation are within the scripture, amen, but his hope is not built upon that a man is going to find it himself and do it without having to be told. And because of all of this, amen, the Bible teaches us that God ordained, amen, individuals throughout time. He ordained people that would be classified men of God, prophets of God, the priest of God. There were priests that would take the sacrifice into the tabernacle and would offer them up on a daily basis and yearly basis, and they were representing the people unto God. But there was another man that was had the title of the prophet. And the prophet was one that represented the mind and the will of God unto the people. The prophet was the Samuel that would speak unto Eli and say, "This is what God spoke unto me last night." Why? Because Eli was so messed up in his own ways. Amen. Eli was ordained. Eli was the man, but Eli was messed up, and God knew that Eli was not going to hear his word, and so God took a young man already ordained to be a prophet, dedicated unto the work of God from his birth, and God spoke unto Samuel, and Samuel was able to speak the word of God unto Eli, amen, in his house. It did not stop there. Amen. The Bible teaches us that Jeremiah would even say, amen, that the Lord spoke unto him that while Jeremiah was in his mother's womb, that God ordained him to be a prophet. Amen. To speak, to say, to do the word of God. We would see that the first time that the word preach is used in the Bible was to Jonah, when the Lord would speak unto Jonah and tell him to go to Nineveh and to preach unto it the preaching that I bid you. Amen. God was saying, I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and whatever I put in your mouth, I want you to speak unto them. Jonah thought that he was going to have other ideas, but God prevailed, because God has got a way of getting his word unto his people. We understand and know that God is love, and that God is not willing that any should perish. But beyond the will of God, there are people that are so bent by sin that they will be lost. And it's not God's will for you to be lost. Amen. I would just simply submit to you today, does God always get his will? Amen. I would venture not, amen, to say not, because God doesn't want anybody to be lost. But today, hell is, I would say, overflowing, but has enlarged herself so that she could be able to receive all that are going there. It wasn't the will of God that the wide way would be so filled and leading unto destruction, and that the good way would be narrow and leading unto life. It was the will of God for that to be the opposite, and that the wide way would lead to life. But there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but man gets himself in a whole lot of trouble. But God has taken the man of God, and he has awakened him and pressed in his spirit and saying, look, I know I've got people that are bent. I know I've got people that are messed up, but I still want to save them. I still love them. And so men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezra and Nehemiah and Elijah and Elisha and Samuel and Micaiah and John and all of these other men were raised with a specific purpose in life to persuade God's people or the people of the world to do other than what they were doing. Amen. We would see that the Israelites were given unto idolatry, and they would give themselves and worship false gods. And God could have turned his back on them and walked away from them. But God would raise up a man and say, go preach to my people and lift up your voice. Unto Isaiah, he said, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Amen. And give, speak the word unto my people. It was a message of repentance, because the people were going the wrong way. The people were on the banks of judgment. The people were going to be lost. But in God's love, he would raise up a man to persuade his people to repent and to turn from their wicked ways. I want to say again that God doesn't want you to be lost. I want to say again that there's not an individual on the face of this earth
that God, amen, desires that they would spend eternity in a lake of fire. But God's will doesn't force people to be saved. God's will doesn't force people to repent. God's will doesn't force people to be baptized. God's will doesn't force them to be filled full of the Holy Ghost. God's will doesn't force people to live for Him and to live holy and dedicated and separate. God will honor whatever you decide to do, but He's also going to honor His word, amen, which tells us that no sin and no disobedience is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, amen. And God said, go and persuade My people, persuade the people to change from their wicked ways. I want you to also be cognizant of the fact that God really doesn't care, and I'm going to say this carefully, God really doesn't care how the man of God feels. Jonah didn't want to go. God said, I didn't ask you. I just told you that's what was going to happen. Jonah said, I'm not going. I think I'll go to Joppa. Lord said, suit yourself. I've got written in one of my Bibles in the face, in the front of it, an opening page there, I've got written in it this saying: God spends preachers like we spend nickels. God's like, preacher, if you want to do it, there's a work to do. God, I don't like that. I didn't ask you if you liked it. I love my people so much. I'm not asking you if you like it. I'm trying to reach my people. If you don't want to do it, I'll just move you on and I'll find another one. You know, Obadiah was raised up for one purpose. Habakkuk, one purpose. There were other prophets in the Bible that we declare to be minor prophets. They were raised up for one and done. Jonah, we don't ever read of Jonah doing anything else than going to Nineveh. Preaching and then getting all upset and going and sitting under a gourd tree because God did what He said He was going to do. If they repent, I'm going to move on. And just so that we understand, Nineveh, can I say it like this, was not God's people. They were Gentiles. They were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They weren't Israelites. They were Gentiles. Jonah may have been thinking, I don't even understand this. I mean, why would you even care about somebody? God's thoughts are above my thoughts. And so God's like, look, I've got a job here for you to do. Do you want to do it? This is the scope of it. Do you want to do it? I don't know. I'll find somebody else. Other men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they were raised up for multiple purposes. And Jeremiah, every time that he opened his mouth and spoke the word of the Lord, people just, it was like they were, that was just kind of like the thing. Oh, if Jeremiah says it, let's do the opposite. Jeremiah was probably smothered in depression. And then you got Isaiah multiple times. Ezekiel, visions that didn't even make sense to most people, and he just had to speak. And everybody's like, preacher, you're kind of crazy. Just telling you what the Lord showed me. But, you know, hindsight is 20/20, and we look back and say, well, you know what? I won't say he knew what he was talking about, but he was spot on. Spot on. God didn't really care. I don't want to say that harshly, but you understand that the preacher creature belonged to God, not the people. And so there was a time that Isaiah was there, and the Bible teaches us that Isaiah ministered for 3 years naked. You know, and his shame and all that other stuff. God said, I ain't worried about your popularity. I ain't worried about all this. I'm worried about my people. Jeremiah's always crying and in depression. He's like, God, why can't I just... I'm not worried necessarily about your emotions. I'm worried about my people. Ezra got so mad he pulled his hair out. God, this is frustrating.
I said, you think you feel bad and wonder how I feel. This is my people. Elijah, subject to depression. Samuel didn't show up when Saul thought that he should have shown up. I mean, come on, if we're going to have a preacher, he ought to at least be here when I think that he ought to be here. Samuel's like, God, I need to go. God's like, just stay here. God, this ain't going to look good on my resume. It's not your resume that I'm worried about. It's my people. Elisha, where are you at? You're always speaking doom and gloom. God, you know this is going to get me killed. I ain't worried about you. God, I'm the only one left. I got 700. I got 7,000, 4,000. I got plenty. You ain't on. I'm worried about my people. John, what a fashion statement, running around in camel skins, eating locusts and honey. God, this ain't really, I was like, I ain't worried about you. I'm worried about my people. That's who I'm worried about. Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute. Come again? Go marry a prostitute. This ain't going to be good. I can already tell. God said, I ain't worried about your reputation. I'm worried about my people. I want to show them some things. I want them to be able to visualize. I want them to be able to see. And it's going to take a little bit of persuasion to do it. Paul, Jesus, isn't this the son of a carpenter? Isn't this just a carpenter? It didn't matter. The mission was always the people. It wasn't the reputation. It wasn't the well-being. It wasn't for the preacher. It was always about the people. Amen. And so the Lord established the word of the preacher. In Jeremiah, he said, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. But yet there are so many people that fight against the pastor. I know what I'm doing. I feel personally that this is what I need to do. There is a way which is right, but you still need help. You can be turned and thinking that you're going the right way when you're absolutely going the wrong way. You need a preacher to step in and to persuade you through the voice of God and the help of God. Amen. So that you could be saved. Bible said without faith it is impossible to please God. Amen. And then in Romans 10 it said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Not just reading the word of the Lord. You need to hear the word of the Lord. Every time I come to church, I want my ears to be open. I want to hear what God has got to say unto me. Amen. It's more than when I come to church. Oh, Jesus, help us! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know about you, amen, but there were times growing up as a teenager in my early 20s and stuff, I had my ear tuned to the preacher. I had my ear tuned to my pastor, amen, and it just seemed that my pastor's wishes were my command. I wanted to do everything that I could, amen, in order to help my pastor, to lift him up. I would do anything I could possibly do to do it because I knew that my salvation
was somehow or another tied unto that. I didn't understand the hardships that he went through because of me. I didn't understand, amen, the depression, the anxiety, and all of that that he went through because of me. The times that he had to help me and straighten me out. The times that he had to encourage me and such. But I knew that if I was going to hear from God, it was going to be through the preacher. I didn't want to find a word that was bent out of context. I wanted to hear the truth. And God is truth. And God's word is forever settled. But he uses the preacher to help me to be able to understand and to persuade me in my ways.
I'd tell the preacher, this isn't a popularity contest. I say this respectfully and honorably. But God tell the preacher, this isn't about your election campaign of you getting elected to be superintendent or anything else like this. This is about my people. This isn't about you getting the most popular vote, you being the most popular this or the most popular that. This is about my people. That's what this is about. I was listening one time. I very, 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 very seldom ever listen to preaching. I do at different times, but very seldom do I. And that's why I've always said that if I don't preach myself under conviction, I'm in a lot of trouble. And that's why I need to go to conferences and such like that, so that I can get preached to. But I was listening to a preacher who was absolutely phenomenal. And it wasn't because that he was so fiery and so this and that. I don't even know how to explain it. He was just awesome at delivering the word of God and just doing things. And I said, I thought to myself, surely this guy has preached general conference. He's got to have preached other conferences, and he's got to have done all these other things. I guarantee you, you couldn't find his name anywhere. His name's never been on a general conference docket. Name has never been on anything. And as a matter of fact, you very seldom would ever find his name anywhere outside of the local church. And so I was listening to him preach one time, a message that I had. I was listening to him preach, and he made mention of that. He said, Brother J.T. Pugh got me to preach at his church last month and his stuff. And he said, he's been trying to get me for months and months and months. And he said, I just won't do it. And he said, he told me, he said, you know, you need to be out. People need to hear your voice. And he said, God didn't call me to preach conferences and to preach all this. God called me to pastor this church. He said, you're the only one that really needs to hear what I've got to say. This is where God called me. And I thought to myself, you know, that voice could have been used in another place, but he could have been bent out of shape, and he could have said, why don't I ever get invites? Why don't I get this? And God's like, look, it's not about all this. It's about my people here. It's always about God's people. God told Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel chapter number 33, he told Ezekiel, he said, look, let me just explain some things to you here real quick, Ezekiel. He said, there will be times that the enemy is going to come in, bringing a sword. And you, Ezekiel, are likened unto the watchman that's standing upon the wall. You are the one that's going to see this before anybody else sees that. That's why you're standing down. You think, I don't see that. You're not on the wall. Well, I don't feel that. You're not the one on the wall. And so these people that are down off the wall are looking up under the watchman, and they're saying, you know, somebody's crying out and saying, watchman, what of the night? He'd say, all is clear. Or he would say, there's just something that doesn't feel right about the night. And people would start setting up defense and getting ready. They didn't have to see it. They didn't have to hear it. They didn't have to feel it. It was just something about that watchman, the way that God had designed it. And so God told Ezekiel, he said, now look, he said, this is the way that it is. You're going to be the watchman. You on the wall. He said, and when the enemy comes in and he's got a sword and he's coming in, He said, and you see this. He said, guess what, buddy? You got to declare that the enemy's coming in. But I mean, it's 3 a.m. People are sleeping. That doesn't matter. Nobody's going to like me. That doesn't matter. You still going to cry out. And here's the way that we're going to do it, Ezekiel. Are you listening? Yes. All right. When I say that the enemy is coming, that the sword is coming, if you are too weak-kneed, calloused, spineless to lift up your voice and say it, the sword is still going to come. Just because you don't proclaim it doesn't mean it's not coming. The sword is still going to come, okay? And guess what, Ezekiel? Everybody that it destroys, I'm requiring their blood at your hands. Me? Mm-hmm. Your hands. You know why? Because it's about the people. And if you do raise your voice and say, hey, the sword is coming, and if the people don't prepare for it and they are slaughtered by the sword, they're slaughtered by the sword. But I'm not going to require that out your hand because you tried to persuade the people to be right, to get right, to be defensive, to get set, to stand against, to do. That's the way. Preaching isn't always fun. I enjoy preaching when everything is going great and power of God's moving so strong and people are receiving and believing and being healed and all the other things and such like that. That's a good time to be preaching. There were times evangelizing that I was speaking to my cousin. We were texting a little bit last night, and he's at a place that I had preached at some, I guess, almost 20 years ago. And we were talking, and you know what? Nothing has really changed in 20 years. That church is still pretty much the same that it's been and stuff. And so we were conversing a little bit about that and such. But I told him, you know what? I said that was one of the funnest places to preach at, one of the easiest places to preach at. I said it was just great. I said I would go back and do it all over again, you know, just that one, not the rest of it. But I said I learned so much and so much good stuff happened and such like that. And it was absolutely crazy. And I preached one night, and a man came up to me afterwards, and he said, man, Brother Cowan, he said, I almost came and got you. I just want to let you know how wild it was. He said, I almost came and got you and put you on my back and ran the aisles with you on my back. I'm like, no, you did not. He said, absolutely, we've done it here before. It was crazy, crazy. They would get to worshiping so hard, I mean, the whole place smelled like sweat. It smelled worse than the gym. And the men, I mean, they sweat their shirt. They took their ties off and threw them on the platform. The pastor looked at me and he said, they're paying their ties. it's just crazy. One time the pastor, I mean, church was just blowing and going. And the pastor looked at the bass guitar player and he said, go on down. So they put the bass guitar down, and they went out there and started worshiping. And he's just singing, singing, singing. And he told the keyboard player, go on down. And so she went on down. And so it's just the organ and the drums they're playing. The pastor got tired. He went and sat down. He just kept on singing with the microphone. He's making up songs. Just making them up, literally making up songs. And then he looked at the organ player, and it was his wife, and he said, go on down. And so she got off the organ, and she went down. You got it. It's just the drums. That's it. For over 30 minutes, just the drums. And I mean, it's kicking. He ain't slowing down a bit. And the pastor's just making up songs as he goes. Whatever sounds good, he's just making up songs. And then after a period of time and stuff, he looked over at his wife and he said, come on back. And the keyboard, come on back. And the bass player, come on back. And that's just the way that they had church. Not that particular thing every time, but that's just the way they had church. Every service, every service. The first service we were there, that Sunday afternoon, we only had one service. We had it on Sunday afternoon. We had a young man get the Holy Ghost. The next service, we had two get the Holy Ghost. I made mention of it. And so the pastor said, well, let's have four next service. I said, okay. Next service, we had four get the Holy Ghost. And I think that we even went to eight, and we had eight get the Holy Ghost. And then I don't remember beyond that. But that's just the way that it was. But it was those people, it was those people's love to hear the word of God. It was after 9 o'clock one night. It was like 9:05 or after that. And the pastor says, we want Brother Cowan to come. And we want him to preach. We want him to testify. We want him to do whatever he wants to do tonight. It's his. He can dismiss us. I don't care. It's his. I stood up there at the pulpit. They want me to preach. They're yelling out, preach, preach. Well, long story short, I dismissed them. I just simply asked them. I said, how many of you came with needs? Everybody raise their hand. I said, are there any needs here still tonight? You didn't get touched. You didn't get blessed. You didn't get help. Anybody here, you didn't get touched. Nobody raised their hands. I said, my job's complete. God bless you. We got church tomorrow night. See you tomorrow. But you see, that's the way that it is. It's about the people. It's about the people. And so there are times that the pastor and the preacher has got to stand up and he's got to do things that it's not joyful. It's not happy. There's times, I'm just saying that the preacher is a unique creature. I am so disheartened that so many years ago, I don't even know when, I've never heard the message before, never. But so many years ago, Brother Gross preached a message entitled The Preacher Creature. Because that's what I would preach a lot, all over the place, the preacher creature. But he stole the title, and so at least until his death, I ain't going to use it anymore. But the preacher is a unique individual that nobody will ever understand. He's quirky. He's different. There's something that's different about him. God does that. I can't explain it, but I can't explain that there's times that I am literally almost physically sick because of what I have to preach. Why can't somebody else preach it? Because it's not about you. It's about the people. Why can't, I mean, they can read the same Bible that I'm reading. Why can't they? It's not about that, and you know it's not about that. It's about the people. It's not about your popularity. It's not about whether people like you or don't like you. It's about my people. Persuade them. Persuade them. And that's the way that it's got to be. Jude said, amen, when he got to talking about preaching, he said, some save with fear, pulling them from the fire. You see, sometimes, amen, there is the way of a preacher is he can be a little more yellow and such, and he can kind of tone it down a little bit and times. But there's other times that the preacher has got to do everything that he can because there's somebody that's in that burning building. There's somebody that's in that burning vehicle, and he's got to do everything that he can to try to rescue them out because he understands time is of the essence. I don't have time to be the nice guy around here. I don't have time, amen, to take a poll of what does everybody think that I ought to do. That soul is on the stake of eternity, and I've got to do something to persuade them to change their mind and to come out of that way. Praise God. Paul was preaching unto the Galatian church, and he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel, and you've gone to something that's not another gospel.
And he said, let me tell it to you like this. He said, though we or an angel of light come preaching unto you any other thing than which has already been preached, let him be accursed. And he said it again. And he said, if they do that, if they come preaching anything other than what we have already preached, he said, I'm saying, let them be accursed. He said, this persuasion comes not, amen, from the Lord. Amen. Somebody was able to get in there and to persuade them that you don't have to do all of that stuff anymore. They persuaded them, you don't have to be that way anymore. They persuaded them, those things aren't important anymore. They persuaded them, that's not a big deal anymore. And Paul said, that is not of God. Amen. You have been persuaded to do something, but it wasn't through us. It was through, if you even call it an angel of light or somebody that's preaching something else than that which we have already preached. He said, this persuasion came not of God. Paul said, am I here, amen, to do this or to that? Amen. Or to persuade, am I persuading God or am I persuading you? Amen. Paul is saying, it's not my job to try to change God's mind. It's my job to try to persuade you, amen, to change and to do what's right. Praise God. Amen. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. I'm going to throw this in here and then I'm going to close. Paul was standing before Felix and Agrippa and he was preaching unto them. And he told Agrippa, he said, hey, Agrippa, what are you going to do about all of this? And Agrippa looked at him and he said, you know, Paul, he said, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. History teaches us that Agrippa was never persuaded. And history teaches us that, I guess through exclusion, that Felix never found a more convenient time. Preacher doesn't always win. I can't explain to you the sickening feeling that comes with that. But the preacher doesn't always win. But who cares about the preacher? Preacher's not the one that laid down his life. It's God saying, it was my life. You got to persuade men. And so we find this common known story of a rich man and a beggar. The Bible said there was a certain rich man and there was a certain beggar whose name was Lazarus. I feel like those that he was telling the story to immediately thought, oh, yeah, I know him. Rich man, I know who he's speaking of. So he says, time came and they both passed away. Lazarus was found to be in Abraham's bosom. Rich man was found to be in hell. Rich man becomes the beggar. Beggar becomes the rich man. And the beggar in hell, or the rich man, begins to beg for just a drop of water. Send Lazarus. He's rich. And that he has a drop of water. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and touch the tip of my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. And Father Abraham replies and says, that can't be so. There's a great gulf that is fixed between us. Those that would like to come here can't. So it's impossible. You had your time. And so in torment, the rich man said, okay. Let's do something else. Let's do something. Get Lazarus and send him to my brother because I've got five brethren that need to hear
about this awful place of torment, that they don't come here. I said, no, that's not going to happen either. Because they have Moses and the prophets. And if they won't hear those that are alive, they're not going to hear, though one would rise from the dead. And the rich man was so adamant, no, no, they'll hear, they'll hear. Send to him that he could persuade them. The Lord said, let it be known. I'm not sending Lazarus. But there are preachers. There are prophets that are lifting their voice and trying to persuade people, even your brothers, to this day. The responsibility is upon them to hear. And I can imagine in such agony and torment that the rich man, if he had hair left, was pulling his hair, doing anything that he could, writhing in pain and screaming out, tell him to preach. Tell him to preach. Do whatever they got to do to persuade. My brother, don't come here. Change from your wicked ways. You've got an opportunity to change today. Don't be lost. Don't come to this awful place. Change your ways. Yet there are those that still hiding. Still hiding things in your heart and in your life. Preacher's been preaching, trying to persuade you. Change. Still people harboring spirits. The preacher's been preaching, trying to persuade you. You gotta change. Still people bent, thinking that they're doing what's right. Oh, you know what? I'm doing what's right. I'm okay. You're not okay. In 2006, I walked up to a lady, revival in Eugene, Oregon. I walked up to her that night during the altar call. I shook her hand and I said, how are you doing? She said, oh, I'm doing very well. I said, you're not doing well. She said, oh, I am. I'm doing very good. I said, you're not doing well. And she said it like this. She said, I am, but I forgive you. I said, I don't need forgiveness. I said, I know what God has put in my spirit. And God has told me to come tell you that you need to straighten up or you're going to be lost forever. She said, preacher, I forgive you. I'm doing well. I said, no, you're not. I said, as a matter of fact, while I'm talking to you right now, at this moment, you're thinking of the very sin that you're committing. And I said, and the very thing that you have been playing around with, God is going to give you over to that and you're going to die spiritually because of that. She looked at me with cold eyes and she said, you're wrong, but I forgive you. A few months later, my phone rang, and by this time I'm in South Texas. I had told the pastor the very conversation that had happened. The pastor told me, he said, Brother Cowan, you remember that lady? I said, I do. He said, would you please tell me, that was November of 2006, Thanksgiving time. He said, would you please tell me again the conversation? And so I repeated the conversation. He said, now let me tell you what has happened. I said, okay. He said, at the Christmas banquet, that woman's Christmas banquet for her work, he said she had been messing around and flirting with this man. He said, and at the Christmas banquet, she gave in. They found a place and had a fling. He said, I knew about it. He said, I should have done something about it. He said, but it didn't stop there. He said, because that spirit got a hold of her and took her to the bottom. He said, she's wrecked two families in my church having affairs. There is another family that I don't know that I'm going to be able to save that marriage or not. He said, but tonight I'm going to meet her at the back door and I'm going to have her Bible, because she always left her Bible at church. He said, I'm going to have her Bible in my hand and I'm going to give it to her. And I'm going to tell her that she's no longer welcome at the church. I said, I hate to hear that, brother. He said, no. He said, I should have listened to you. Later on that year, I was up in Washington preaching a youth camp. That man came to me with sorrow in his eyes, and he looked at me and he said, Brother Cowan, I should have never ended that revival that you was preaching for us. He said, and I should have listened to you. I should have listened to your words. Not spoken to me, but spoken to that lady. He said, I should have taken it more serious. He said, I'm still dealing with it to this day. Preacher, persuade me. Preacher, persuade me. Preacher, persuade me. We need the voice of the preacher in our life. We don't need another friend. I wish that it was that easy. I wish that I could just simply be your friend and just help you through sometimes. But it's not that easy. We will never be friends like we know friends are. Because I have to keep my distance, because there's times I've got to tell you no. There's times that I've got to tell you you're going to have to do this. And if the preacher can't persuade you, you're hopeless. You're lost. If I cannot break into your world, if I cannot affect your heart for a positive change, I've lost and you've lost. I can preach it until the world looks level, but somehow or another, you've got to be persuaded of it. But yet there still is things that are there in your life, amen, that you hold at a distance. And you accept everything that I say except for that one thing that you don't like. Let me tell you something. It doesn't change the fact. It doesn't change. My heart is broken today, because there have been those that I have done everything that I can to try to help, and it just wasn't good enough. I've spoken to people specifically in the Spirit, and I said, you better hear me. But it wasn't good enough. I've reached as hard and as far as I possibly could, and at times, it hasn't been good enough. And today there's a rich man that is in hell, lifting up his voice and screaming in agony and torment. Preacher, persuade him. Preacher, persuade him. Persuade him. Do whatever you've got to do to persuade them. Persuade them. That's our only hope. Our only hope is that a preacher can persuade me. Our only hope is that a preacher can persuade us. Because there is a hell that has a vortex of suction that is sucking every individual into that gets casually close. Brainwashing, diminishing the importance of, overruling, overriding the words of the preacher. The preacher is up there saying, hey, you need to do this. And hell has got both of his hands upon your ear saying, you don't have to do that. You don't have
to listen. You don't have to pay attention. Don't listen to that preacher. Why? Because when you listen, there's a possibility of you being saved. When you respond in an altar, there's a possibility of you being saved. Hell doesn't want you to be saved. The devil wants you to be lost. But today there is a preacher that's doing his best saying, you gotta be persuaded. Hey man, you gotta be persuaded. You gotta change. You gotta change. There is a devil that is on your tail. You need to stop sinning. You need to stop doing that which you know is wrong. And you need to repent. And you need to get right. It's not about me. It's not about my sleepless nights. It's not about my tossing and turning. It's not about my popularity. It's about the people of God. And it's about the lost sinner. God said that's what it's all about. Let's stand here tonight. There are people under the sound of my voice here this morning that you've got problems in your life simply because of other voices in your life. Not just voices in your head, but other voices in your life that are speaking to you, telling you it doesn't matter. Voices that have persuaded you. Voices that have caused you to question. Voices that have caused you to doubt. This persuasion cometh not of God. You need to find a place and you need to pray.